Now let's open up now to Titus chapter number 2 once again. And of course the theme verse, Titus chapter 2 here, the theme verse, verse 11. Let's follow along if you would. 2:11 it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend some time this evening in Your Word. We're sure excited for the time we're going to spend here this weekend. It's great to see everyone again, fellowship together and kind of getting caught up with how everybody's doing. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have Your Word that indeed says the same thing it said all these years, and that we can receive the encouragement, the comfort, and the spiritual strength and edification that comes from it. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, what we're going to go on now, the part two of the conference here, the message here is, or lesson number two, is based upon, you can see at verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And the topic of this message is salvation from what and to what? Salvation from what and to what? Let me ask you a question. If you were to go up to, say, 10 different people who profess that they are believers and ask the question, are you saved? Now, they're probably going to say yes. And then if you were to ask them, what are you saved from? Okay, now what are most people going to say?
No.
No? That's true, by the way, but that's, I mean, that is what they're saved from, if they're truly saved. But seriously, what do most people say they're saved from? They say they're saved from sin. Now, what's the next question? Why are you still doing it then? Okay. Now, I say that to say this. What we're going to talk about now for the next little bit is that when you see the word salvation, you want to make sure and ask a question, and what's the question?
Saved
from what? What's the salvation that the verse is talking about? And when you look in Scripture, and in particular in Paul's epistles, you'll find that there are a number of things to be saved from. I have five different ones here in my notes. I don't think we're going to get through all these, but there's salvation from the penalty of sin. That's salvation from hell. We're going to spend some time on that. And that's a lost person trusting the blood of Christ for their justification. That you're all, I trust you're all believers, you understand that. That's the most important. And understanding that is really the groundwork for understanding everything else in your life as a believer. Okay? Understand that. So we're going to spend the bulk of our time on that. But then, there's also salvation from the power of sin. And that's in the life of a believer. And that's what we refer to as our sanctification. That's your growth spiritually. Okay? We're going to spend a lot of time on that as well. Well, a lot is relative, right? Because we only have so much time, right? But as believers, really, that's what you're going to spend the rest of your life really growing in. Okay? Salvation from the power of sin in your life as a believer. But then there's also salvation from the presence of sin. That's the event that we call the rapture. And it's interesting that you see all three of those salvations in this passage here. When you think of verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So all men in that verse, they need justification, right? And so what Brother Jordan just talked about, the ushering in of the dispensation of grace. So with that information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Saul of Tarsus, and he begins to go out and preach that information, contained in that information is an information about how all men were lost and needed to be right in the eyes of God, and the only way they could be right in the eyes of God is based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross, right? So they needed to be justified. But it not only talks about justification, that grace of God that appeared does not only contain information about how a lost man gets saved from hell. It contains information about how to save man is saved from sin in time, in life. That's your sanctification. That's verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Did you know grace teaches? We'll come back tomorrow. You're going to find out how it does all that, right? In the morning. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So there's salvation from the power of sin in the life of a believer. If you're a believer, then when you sin, what should you do?
Quit sin.
Yeah, you should stop it. And then what else?
Thank God for your salvation.
Thank God for your salvation, which is walking by faith in your identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. And then what else?
Be who you are. God made you.
Yeah, there you go. See, you learn how to be saved from the power of sin in your life as a believer. It doesn't come overnight. It takes trust in the verses. We'll talk more about that as we proceed. Okay, but now look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Well, that's our exodus from planet Earth. That's salvation from the presence of sin. That's your glorification. So right here in these verses, you see at least three types of salvation. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. But also in this information given to the Apostle Paul, is there any information in Paul's epistles about, like, be on guard against false doctrine? Yeah. So don't we need to be saved from the apostasy of sin? We need to be saved from that, right? That again is part of the doctrine of holiness, spiritual protection, things like that. Also, is there anything in Paul's epistles about being saved? Like, what else do you need to be saved from as believers?
Saved from discouragement.
Saved from anxiety, fear. So there's salvation from those emotions, the tyranny of our emotions. By the way, I've been doing a series on Wednesday mornings for weeks now about all these aspects of salvation. It's on our website if you want to go and listen to it. There's a lot more detail than I can do in 45 minutes, okay? So what we want to do then now is we just want to spend, you know, next 40, 45 minutes, and we want to look at the different aspects of salvation from the penalty of sin, which is from hell. That's your justification. Salvation from the power of sin in the life of... I'm a believer now, so how do I take God's Word? How do I allow God's Word to work in me so that I can get saved from sin, my old sin nature running my life all the time? Okay? And then, what about the salvation from the presence of sin? That's the rapture. That's our glorification. Salvation from the apostasy of sin. That's accomplishing spiritual maturity and holiness in life. Salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. That's going to be similar to salvation from sin in our life. In Scripture, there's even more salvations than that. Can you think of any other types of salvation in Scripture?
Persecution
is another one. Good.
From false doctrine.
False doctrine, but that would be from apostasy. So we've kind of under that category.
Fear, suffering,
wrath to come. Okay. Fear would be under the salvation of from our emotions, the tyranny of our emotions, that type of thing. Look over to one in the book of look at Luke chapter number one. Look at Luke chapter number one here. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse 71. Luke 1:71. Now this is, of course, in Israel's program, but it says that we should be saved from what? See that? So the Bible actually talks about salvation from one's enemies. And in Israel's program, you know, Brother Jordan talked about God creating the nation of Israel, giving them promises, covenants, blessings, and like that. One thing that they were looking for was physical salvation from actual real enemies. That type of thing. Now, you and I aren't promised that in the sense of this life, all right? What you have to do, whenever you see the word salvation, therefore, what's the question you should ask?
From what?
What's the salvation the verse is talking about? What you'll find also is that oftentimes, when you read a verse that has the word salvation in it or saved, Well, you begin to think about it and kind of drill down. You say, wow, that's talking about justification. It's also talking about sanctification. It's also talking about glorification, such as this passage right here. Let me give you a test question. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Here's a test question for you. So just real briefly, you got salvation from the penalty of sin, which is salvation from hell. That's your justification. You have salvation from the power of sin in your life as a believer. That's your sanctification. You have salvation from the presence of sin. That's the rapture. That's your glorification. You have salvation from the apostasy of sin. That's your holiness, meaning you're growing in holiness, things like that, okay? Okay, so I got a question for you. Now look at 2 Timothy 3. Watch this. Look at verse 15. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Which salvation is that? Which salvation is that? Does that verse speak about, in other words, can you get saved from hell through faith in Christ Jesus as revealed in the Scripture? Okay, so it includes that one, right? As a believer now, can you get saved from the power of sin in your life as a believer now through faith in Christ Jesus as revealed in the Scripture?
Yes.
That was there too. Well then, as a believer now, are you going to be saved from this present evil world because you have faith in the Word of God and faith in Christ Jesus? Is He going to come and take you home to glory?
Yes.
So which salvation is in that verse? All of them are in that. See that? All of them are in there. The grace of God that appeared when Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, the absolute in time, comes and saves Saul of Tarsus, starts the dispensation of grace right there, and ushers in that information, that new dispensation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, it brought salvation, of the message about salvation in all of its aspects relative to the body of Christ. And we can be thankful for that. Look at another one. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. And I'm going to read verse 16. Look at this verse. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Okay, I got a question. What salvation is that verse talking about?
The whole ball of wax,
he says. Isn't that wonderful to know that? Now you understand that in the layout of the book of Romans, he first is dealing with your justification, and that's in the gospel of Christ, and it's the power of God unto salvation if someone believes it. But then when you get to Romans 6, 7, and 8, Romans 6, 7, 8 is not talking about an unbeliever, that's talking about a justified person. And it's a justified person that needs the salvation described in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Well, that's in the gospel of Christ, isn't it? See, so you see how you go back and you read some of those verses where you see the word saved or salvation, that type of thing, and you say, wow, what salvation is that? You can see the verses about your justification and thank God for that. And those are the verses you share, especially with someone who's not yet saved. But for you and me as believers now, we want to dig down a little deeper, don't we? Drill down a little deeper and say, wow, anybody know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Who knows? Let's turn there, but look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at this verse. We're talking this weekend about the relationship between grace and good works, right?
Yes.
So look at this verse now. Ephesians 2, 8 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith." What salvation is that? Now, we almost always refer to that one as justification.
Yeah.
And that's a true statement, by the way. That verse clearly is demonstrating the fact that justification and salvation is absolutely by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, not of works. There's no question about that. But is that verse also true about how salvation from the power of sin in the life of a believer is operational? Is it also? Am I saved from the power of sin in my life as a believer by grace through faith, not of works? You see what we're driving at? See, if I gain salvation from the power of sin in my life as a believer by my flesh, then that part of that verse that says not of works, you can truncate that verse when it comes to the grace of God working in my life as a believer. So I might have to stand in the presence of God and say, God, I got here by the finished work of Christ, but I stayed here by my efforts. Any problem with that one? Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? The grace of God that brings salvation brought the whole package. How about the rapture? Are any of us going to go up in the rapture? When that shout happens, are we going to say, God, I'm here because I was so good and I was able to jump higher on that day than anybody else in the body of Christ? Yeah. You know? You realize that when the rapture happens, it is absolutely not of your works. He's shouting and you're going. That's pretty cool. So when you think about the issue of salvation from what to what, in this information given to the Apostle Paul, it's the whole package. It's all in there. God doesn't just save us from hell and put us in the body of Christ. He puts us in the body of Christ so that in time His Word can work in us and edify us and mature us and so forth, so He can get us out of here into the heavenly places. See that? So let's deal first of all then with the one that really is the most important, and that's salvation from the eternal consequences of our sin, that's salvation from hell. A lot of people don't believe in hell anymore. Did you know that? A lot of people say that, well, you really shouldn't talk about hell because you'll scare people away. Well, yeah. Imagine what it would be like if in order to get people to come to your church, you had to quit talking about hell. What else do you got to quit talking about then?
Sin.
Okay, so now what's the purpose of your local assembly then? You can't talk about hell. You can't talk about sin. What do you need Jesus for then? What do you need His work on the cross for? What do you need a perfect Savior for? You don't. If there's no such thing as hell, no such thing as sin, no such thing as eternal consequences for willful wrong choices, i.e. sin and so forth, then you just don't even need the person of Jesus Christ. Go look somewhere else. Although you won't find anywhere else. You won't find the answer anywhere else. So the most important one to understand truly is salvation from hell. If you don't believe in hell, then when someone comes along and begins to talk to you about why Christ died for you, it will have no relevance to you at all. You've heard the saying that no one will ever get saved from hell who does not first see themselves deserving of hell. As long as you think you're a pretty good person, maybe not as good as some, but not nearly as bad as others, as long as you see yourself pretty good, you'll never trust the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for what it says. You'll never see what's in the cross of Christ. You'll see, people say it this way, and I understand what they mean by this. They say, well, you come to God just as you are. God accepts you just like you are. Do you realize that's not true? That is not a true statement. If you were to appear in the presence of God just as you are, what would happen to you? Yeah, God would have to give you for what you are. God changes you. He puts you into the death of Christ. Now I understand what they mean when they say just as you are. What they mean is you don't have to, you know, clean up your life and make it all better. And that's a true statement. So I understand what they mean by that. But they're conveying something that's just not true, especially when you convey it to a lost world. It's almost like saying, hey, I can keep, you know, living in my rebellion and everything, and I can sort of trust Jesus. Listen, it's not until you see yourself as lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving, guilty, condemned, that you'll look to the cross of Christ and ask the question, what was that all about? If you see yourself as just, you know, pretty good, maybe needing a little bit of help, you'll never understand why Christ died. You want to hear how the unbelieving world, what they think about Christ dying for our sins? I remember years ago, it was on some magazine. You might have been the one that actually showed this to me in the magazine sometime. Anyway, it was on this secular magazine and everything. I forget the title of it. But it says something like this. If Christ died for our sins, should we dishonor Him by not committing them? See how they think? They don't really see what happened at the cross. You know what? The most important one of these salvations to understand as a lost person is justification, is your salvation from hell. Now turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 3. Watch this now. If you do not get this one, if you don't grasp this one, if you don't see this one, you'll never... First of all, you won't get saved, okay? But number two, if by some accident you got saved, you know... Which, by the way, you don't get saved by some accident, okay? All right? But if you got saved without really understanding this, you'll never understand how to live in grace. You'll never understand how to be saved from sin. Everything stems from the finished work of Christ. Everything. All right? You know the passage. Look over here to Romans chapter number 3. I'm going to start at verse 19. We can do this kind of quickly here. Not because it's not important, but just because I've got a lot to get in. Verse 19 says this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to him to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? And all the world may become what? And guilty in whose sight?" So when it says all the world, who does that include? And therefore? Yes, me. I remember years ago sharing the gospel with someone, and they just refused to believe that they all included them. But a lot of people are like that. They say, "I know it says all, except me." Their thinking is this: well, God knows my heart. Yeah, and He says it's deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, when someone says to you, or when you say it to you, or when you say it to God, you say, "Oh, but God, you know my heart." God says, "Yeah, I know your heart. Quit trusting your heart. Quit taking and presenting your heart before me," God says. God says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We're appealing to the wrong thing. God says it's not your heart, it's the blood of Christ that I'm looking at. You see the difference there? We say, "Oh man, this God knows my heart." Yes, He does know our heart. That's why Christ died. And the Scripture says we all were already condemned. We don't become condemned by hearing the gospel and by rejecting it. We're already lost. We need to be saved from the condemnation and guilt of our sin. Look at what he says. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Okay, question. What's the purpose of the law? That's all. The purpose of the law is to show sin. That's what it does. It's to show sin. It's to show us that we don't measure up. He goes on to say, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of," and that's an important "of" there, only in your King James Bible. He says, "even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ," watch this, "unto all and upon all them that" what? Believe. Listen, who is the righteousness of God available for? Everyone. Who does it get put upon? Those that are good enough, right? those that have something to offer God. Those that make a commitment to God. Those that promise God they'll do better next time. What am I driving at here?
Deceitfully
We have got to get over the idea that we bring something to the transaction that God is impressed with. We have got to jettison the concept, the idea, that Christ died for us because there was something good in us. God saw something good in the human race, and so He gave Christ to die for them because the value is in the human race. No. The value was in Christ. The love was in God. We didn't bring anything to the table at all. Nothing. Nada. That's why people don't like the gospel of Christ. Because it absolutely cuts to the heart of their self-righteousness and pride. It says, you got nothing to bring. You have nothing to offer. Period. And if you're going to be saved by the grace of God, it's going to be because it's by the grace of God. Because you look to the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Not Christ plus my water baptism. Not Christ plus my commitment. Not Christ plus my dedication. Not Christ plus I'm so sincere. I felt so sorry for my sins. No, no, no. It's the finished work of Christ alone. It's enough. It's all you need. And it's what God looks to. That verse says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that what? See how simple? It really is that simple. For there is no difference, he says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch verse 24. It's a wonderful verse. Being justified. What does the word justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. It's a legal term. You're in the courtroom of God's, you're in the courtroom of God's justice here. God's making a public declaration. He declares you righteous. How can He do such a thing? It's because He gives you His righteousness. He puts righteousness to your account. By the way, the way He does that, He puts you into Christ, who is your righteousness. And so now when God sees you, once you've trusted Christ, of course, His shed blood, who does He see? He sees Christ. That's how come He can legally... He's holy. He's just. He cannot lie. And He's not confused. That's how come He can legally, in the courtroom of His integrity, He can declare you to be righteous. Because you are. Not because of what you and I did or could ever do, but because of what Christ did. And He puts you into living union with Jesus Christ. How righteous, if you've trusted Christ, how righteous are you? As righteous as Jesus Christ. I remember, you know, when I first saw that, I think most of y'all know I was raised in a religious denomination that taught us, it said that righteousness was not imputed, righteousness is infused. So you kind of get a little at a time, based on works concept, okay? But man, Scripture says it's imputed. It's not infused. It's instantaneous. Split second. All of it. Because you're into Jesus Christ. So look at that verse. Verse 24 says, being justified. So you're declared righteous. What's the next word there?
Freely.
What is it?
Freely.
What's that word mean? Okay, no strings attached. No cost, no obligation. What else? If it's free, it's... What else? It's totally... If you can't earn it. It's a grace word. Amen. What else?
You have a good supply of it.
There's a good supply of it. You bet. That's big, by the way. There has to be an infinite supply of it. It's free. Just stop and think about that. Heaven is really free because the price of admission has already been paid. Eternal life is given freely. Forgiveness of sins is offered justly because someone else paid the full price. It's really free. You knew that, right? You know that now, don't you? I got a question. As you right now just think about that, just let that settle in. It's really free. What does that just kind of do in your heart and in your mind? What's it do?
Peace.
Joy. What did you say, Joe? Comfort. Joe, you said thankfulness. Did you kind of just sense that right now as you're thinking about it? Listen. That right there, grasping that concept, grasping that truth, resting in that. That encompasses every aspect of your salvation. That is the same principle, the same basic truth when it comes to salvation from the power of sin in our life. I'm getting ahead of my notes here, okay, but that's all right. But we've got to get this one in order to get the next one. See that verse? It says, verse 24, being justified freely by His what?
Grace.
By His what?
Grace.
Think of that grace. God's capacity to give freely without any charge, without any expectation of return. He just God's the giver. So He justifies you. He declares you righteous, puts you into Christ because of who He is, because of what He brought to the table, because of what He has to offer. Now, keep reading. Look what He says. Verse 25, through the redemption, verse 24, through the redemption that is where? See, redemption is in a person. Redemption is not in religion. Redemption is in a person. Redemption is not in our deeds. It's not in our promises. It's not in our commitments, our dedications. It's in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where redemption is. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. You know what that word, that just means a fully satisfying sacrifice. If Christ said it is finished, it's done, right? He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, where? In His blood. You've heard us talk about this before. Who was the first person ever to have faith in the blood of Christ? God the Father. Who was the second person ever to have faith in the blood of Christ? God the Son. When you're trusting the finished work of Christ, you're looking at the blood, you're believing something that God already saw. When you have faith in the blood of Christ, you're believing something that God took part in at the cross. Keep reading, just because I'm in a hurry, just because of time's sake here. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. So it's not us, is it? It's not about us. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See how simple it is? Got a question for you. If you just read this passage right here, does it sound like the Apostle Paul is leading us to believe that salvation is really simple? And it is, isn't it? So why do we complicate it? The flesh wants to do something.
Disbelief.
Unbelief. Not rightly dividing the word. We're taught to complicate. It can't be that easy. Nothing's free. Nothing worthwhile is free. Look at the next verse. He says at verse 27. What's the question? Verse 27. What does that mean? What is the question? Yeah. So if it excludes boasting, then what also does it demand is completely out of the picture in any degree, at all, ever.
Any of our works.
Any of our works of any kind, ever. Mm-hmm. See how everything is upon the fidelity of God, the finished work of Christ, His righteousness. See that there? Where is boasting? And it is excluded about works of law, nay, by the law of faith. See that there? If we get that, now we can move on and we'll understand how, as believers, you get the power, you get saved from the power of sin in life as a believer. Because you know what? The principle is the same way. It's the same thing. Go with me to Romans 6. Over in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul really begins to deal with that issue, sin in the life of a believer, does he not? Watch what he says here. Romans chapter number 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And again, people that raise that issue, they've confused grace, right? They didn't really see it. They don't really understand it. Watch his answer. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's ask a couple of questions about this. What energy, what effort did you add to that transaction right there?
None.
How much?
None.
Do you see that? So just like the gospel of Christ that brings this message of salvation, the grace of God that appeared that brought this message of salvation, says the solution is in the cross. It's in the finished work of Christ. It's all you need. It's enough. Trust that. Look to that. It's all contained there, right? Well, guess what? Now as he transitions to salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer, he's saying the same thing. He says, it's in the cross of Christ. You and I got baptized, this verse right here, not talking about water. You and I were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize this. The split second that that happened to you, you didn't even know what happened to you. Do you know that? That possibly you thought it happened to you when you got water baptized. Because isn't that what the first thing the preachers tell you to do once you accept Jesus, once you commit your life to Christ, once you make Him the Lord of your life, once you know, all those types of commitments that you're supposed to make. By the way, none of that's grace. Okay? So you say, what do I do now? They say, well, you got to get water baptized. So they're linking your response to grace with some conduct that you need to do to represent your external obedience. What did they just do? That's right. They took grace and external work and they linked them together. The baptism in that verse right there. Did you have anything to do with that baptism right there? All you did, you just believed. When did Christ die for your sins?
2,000 years ago.
When did you believe in the blood of Christ? When you heard the gospel and believed it. Wait a minute then. That verse says that you were baptized into His death, His burial and His resurrection. Let's say you got saved 10 years ago. Did Jesus Christ die 10 years ago?
No.
Well then how, if you got saved 10 years ago and Christ died 2,000 years ago, how were you baptized into the death of Christ when you weren't even alive yet? What am I driving at? Listen, I'm saying that baptism, you had nothing to do with that baptism. It is a spiritual transaction that happened to you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. God, in His ability to see, regardless and independent of time, He takes and He baptizes you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It actually, really, and truly happened to you. And this is how Paul starts this section, Romans 6, 7, 8, of learning how to gain salvation from the power of sin in my life as a believer. So I got a question for you. How does understanding this here help me get saved from the power of sin in my life as a believer? How does knowing this help me? What is it doing for me?
Security.
What's that?
It gives
me security. Good. What else?
Strength.
That's true. But how does this verse teach me to be saved from the power of sin in my life as a believer? Does that make sense what I'm asking?
Stabilizes
me. That's true.
But you died.
There it is right there. Listen, that verse says, I'm dead to sin. That's what it says here. It's teaching me that I have a new identity now. And the power is in the recognition, the belief of that new identity, and in the choice to function in that new identity. Look how he says it. He says, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are what?
Dead.
What's our new identity? Our new identity is I'm dead to sin. You say, but I don't feel like it. The verse isn't talking about feelings. The verse is talking about your identity. You say, but how can I be dead to sin when I keep practicing sin? What's the answer to that question, by the way?
Stop.
Yeah, stop. But why? How can I be dead to sin if I keep practicing it? Because I'm choosing to. That's why. So it brings up a different question then. If that verse says I'm dead to sin, and then I keep practicing it, even though I know that verse says I'm dead to sin, then what's the real question? The question is, not just do I really believe that verse, the question is, do I really want to be dead from sin? It's a different question. It's a different issue totally. It's like this. You've heard the old saying that if someone's in a prison, they want to get out, so they say, but the prison door is unlocked. And even if it was locked, the key's on the inside. Get me out of this prison! Help me get out of this prison! Well, the door's unlocked and the key's right there. Help me out of this prison! No, you're asking the wrong question. See, this verse says, we're dead to sin. How did we become dead to sin? We became dead to sin because Christ died to sin once. And now He lives unto God. He lives on resurrection. He lives in a totally new realm. It's called resurrection ground. Look at what it goes on to say. I'm going to jump ahead. Look at verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? That's the new realm in which Christ lives. He lives in newness of life. That's where you and I live. That's where our life in Christ is. We're dead to sin. Keep reading. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Do we have to sin?
No.
We don't have to anymore. How come?
Because we're dead to it.
Because of our new identity. The most important question to ask yourself when you're struggling with salvation from the power of sin in your life as a believer is, what is my identity, this new identity based on Romans 6? What's my identity? Who does God say I am in Christ? Keep reading. I'm going to jump ahead just again for time's sake. Look at verse 9. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Is Christ ever going to die again? Pardon me. Why is Christ ever going to die again? Okay. There you go. He's never going to die again, not only because He died once. Well, Lazarus died once and then died later. So what is it? So why is it that Christ can never die again? There you go. He beat it. How? Because He paid for it. God accepted the payment. That's why He can never die again. He died to sin once. The emphasis about the once there is that's all it took. paid the full price. It's truly a finished transaction that happened there when He was our propitiation. It says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over Him, in that He died, for in that He died, He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth, where does He live? He liveth under God. He lives on resurrection ground. He lives in a new realm now. Watch this now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. You've got to kind of work backwards through that verse. Okay, question. What is Christ's relationship in that? If you work backwards through the verse, what is Christ's relationship to the Father in that verse if you work backwards? Okay, He's alive unto God. Now keep going backwards. He is what? He's dead unto sin. See that? Well, so what are you then as a believer? You're in Him, therefore you are the same. You're dead unto sin, you're alive unto God. But look at the first part of that verse. He says, likewise reckon ye also. What's the significance of the word also? Yeah, see, you're agreeing with someone else in the verse. Who is it that believes? But the word reckon there is just an accounting term. You know, yet when God adds the books up, and He adds up the finished work of Christ, He adds everything up, the bottom line, and He says, my Son is dead to sin because He died unto it once, and the once is in the sense of it's a finished, accomplished, paid in full transaction, and now He's on resurrection ground. He's alive unto me. Never to die again. So that's what He reckons. That's what the accounting system adds up to. But who else is it that God sees in that accounting system? So who's accounting you dead to sin? Who's accounting you alive unto Himself? God is. Whenever it says, likewise, reckon ye also. God Himself is the one who accounts you, who reckons you to be... And by the way, when He doesn't use the, as they say, the fuzzy math. Like you know, Enron years ago, they had two sets of books. God doesn't have two sets of books. It's Christ. Listen, this is the very basics. It's simple, but it's profound. And you'll learn this the rest of your life. The value of getting back to your identity in Christ, that you're dead to sin and alive unto God. Salvation from the power of sin in our life as a believer is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The more you and I struggle with sin and try to defeat sin in the energy of our own flesh, what are we going to find? The more power it has over us. Just like as a lost person, you don't get saved from hell by committing and rededicating and promising and inviting. Well, so too, as the saint of the Most High God, you don't get saved from the power of sin by committing and promising and dedicating and turn over a new leaf. Wait a minute now, preacher. What's that? Yes, it's yielding, isn't it? It's resting in the work of Christ. Just like your justification. You're resting in the work of Christ for your justification. Rest in Romans 6. Your identity for your sanctification. By the way, when you move on to chapter 7, what happens in chapter 7? Yeah. Look at this just real quickly. Look at what he says. Look at Romans 6. Watch, and then we'll compare something to Romans 7. Watch this. Look at Romans 6:18. Romans 6:18 says this. Romans 6:18 it says, being then made free from what? Sin. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from... Okay, so see how both verses he talked about being made free? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 7:23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into what? to what? Wait a minute. How does he go from chapter 6 being free to chapter 7 being captive? What happened? That's right. What's the issue in chapter 7? The issue in chapter 7 is where he's trying to take this identity in Christ. I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. Now let me live up to it. Now give me a law and I'll perform it. He's trying to take this identity he has in Christ and trying to live that identity on the basis of a system that appeals to the flesh, i.e. the law. And isn't that what tends to happen? You get saved and now you've got to get baptized and now you've got to keep the law and now you've got to. And just fill in the blank. You read down through Romans chapter number 7. It's got to be one of the most miserable chapters Paul ever wrote down about his personal experience. Oh, wretched man that I am! Listen, can I say this? When Paul says statements like that, oh, wretched man that I am, don't get confused thinking that, oh, God, I'm so holy right now when I recognize what a wretched man that I am. God, you're so pleased with me when I go around, oh, what a wretched... Paul is not saying that out of living in a victorious position in Christ. He's under the law. It's condemning him. He tries harder. It condemns him more. It puts him down more. It's not a walk of faith to go around saying, God, I'm so humble because I'm such a wretched man. Are you getting this, God? It's not a walk of faith to claim. Romans chapter 7, that's not a description of him living and functioning in this, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive. And Romans chapter, does it sound like he's alive? I mean, when you just read down through, he says, the things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I'm doing. That doesn't sound like someone who's living the victorious Christian life, does it? Watch what he says at verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Notice. What is it? It's a who. He says, he doesn't say, what shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, the deliverance in that verse is not deliverance from hell. It's deliverance from the power of sin in this body of death. Who shall deliver me? It's the same who we learned about in chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is in Christ. Redemption in all of its aspects. It's in the person of Christ. See that? And then, of course, in chapter number 8, he goes on and talks about you ask about the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 9, he talks about the Spirit of God, the Word of God working in our hearts and our lives. Question for you. How do you get saved from the power of sin in your life as a believer? How?
By grace through faith.
That's right. By grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Same principle of your justification. Now, very quickly, because again, I realize it's getting late here. Quickly, let's move on now. Salvation from the presence of sin. Have you ever thought about the rapture? Yes, you have thought about the rapture, right? That came out quick. Amen to that, you know. But have you ever thought about the rapture, the catching away of the saints, in the sense of it being an aspect of your salvation?
Oh, yeah.
You feel what I'm saying? Well, watch this. Go back with me to Titus. Titus chapter number 2. Watch this. Titus chapter number 2. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Because see how he says in Titus 2:11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth what? Okay, there it is. But then jump ahead to verse 13. So included in that salvation that teaches us, it also teaches us to look for something. Verse 13. Well, and Brother Jordan's going to present this on Sunday, by the way. We're supposed to be looking for something. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. Now, what's it say there? From what? Okay. In order to be redeemed from all iniquity, what ultimately has to happen? You got to go to glory. Watch this. Go to Galatians 1. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Watch this now. I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, grace be to you and peace from Galatians 1:3. He says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins. That, so there's His cross work, right? That He might deliver us from what? So what's the deliverance in that verse? That's exactly right. Now, did He give Himself to deliver us from hell? Yes. Did He give Himself to deliver us from the power of sin in our life as believers in time? But that verse is talking about this present evil world. That's out of everything. He gave Himself on the cross so He could take all those who trust His finished work out of here. That verse says, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God, remember Brother Jordan drew it on the chart earlier, remember? Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan and purpose to form the new creature, the church of the body of Christ, which is what He's doing in the dispensation of grace. If you're in Christ, that's what you're a part of. By the way, whether you like it or not. And you do like it, did you know? You know, it's a wonderful place to be. So God has a will. And in order to see that will that He had in His mind before the foundation of the world, in order to see that will come to pass in eternity future, what does He have to do with us? He's got to get us out of this present evil world. See that verse again? He says, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And He's going to do that, watch this, according to the will of God and our Father. His will, every bit just like His will is to justify you when you trust the blood of Christ. Just like His will is to baptize you into the blood of Christ, into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when you trust Him. Just like His will that you come to the knowledge of the truth, so too it is His will to take the church, the body of Christ, and deliver the church, the body of Christ from this present evil world. Why? So He can present the body of Christ in the glories of the heavenly places. That is His will. And Jesus Christ died for that part of His will too. So are we going to be saved from the presence of sin one day?
Amen.
How? By some good works that we do. By grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's part of this whole package deal, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it all goes back to the issue. No boasting of any kind at all. It truly is based upon the finished work of Christ. We're out of time, and I'm basically done, but just real quickly, just kind of jot a couple of things down real quick, because there are other aspects of salvation. Salvation from the apostasy of sin. You're in Galatians there. Look at, let me just have you write this verse down, or actually turn to this verse. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy chapter 4:16. Look at that verse. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both what?
Save thyself.
Save thyself. And then here it is. Well, what's salvation in that verse? That's that. By the way, that's a homework assignment for you, okay? You get to go for what's the salvation in that verse? It has a context, right? Look at Romans chapter 8. Look over to Romans chapter 8. So you got it. You're going to have to do some homework on your own now, right? You guys will do that, right? How many of y'all have dogs? How many of y'all don't have dogs? How many of y'all do not have dogs?
I've got a roommate.
You got a roommate, he says.
Yeah.
So all those who raise their hand that said they don't have dogs, at least I know they can't come and say, well, the dog ate my homework. Okay. So, anyway. Now, the rest of you have to figure something else out. Where did I tell you to go? Romans 8. Yes, thank you. Romans 8. Yeah. Look at this verse. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 24. Just the first statement in that verse right there. It says, for we are saved by hope. I was talking to someone, and this was quite some time ago, and they're kind of the persuasion that you're saved by faith plus works. And they quoted that verse. They said, see, that verse says you're saved by hope. So as soon as I quit having hope, then I'm no longer saved. See that? So what's the salvation in that verse? Remember the importance of context, right? Let me just summarize by saying this, or wrap this up by saying this. Whenever you see the word salvation, there's a question to ask. The question is what?
From what and to what?
What's the salvation it's talking about? Oftentimes, there's more than one, as we've seen in a couple of verses. But just like your justification, salvation from hell is based upon the finished work of Christ. You see that with the eye of your understanding. You trust the claim of what Christ did. The principle is the same when it comes to living life now as a believer. It's not by works. Lest we as believers would boast. Because we would. And we do, right? It really is resting in the person and the perfect work of that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time looking in your word, especially once again having our minds and our hearts focused by your word on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can spend some time this evening looking at this. We're so grateful that we can fellowship now. The studies we've had this evening and that we'll have the rest of this week, and we just pray that as we depart now, we would have a great time of fellowship, enjoy each other's company, and just enjoy you, Father, in each other. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.